Well, first of all, tonight I would like to thank you very much for the opportunity to come and to give a word of testimony, not only to the saving, but to the keeping power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And just at this stage, I would like to read with you, for those that have Bibles, if you could turn up to Romans chapter 10, and we're commencing to read at verse 1. Romans chapter 10 and verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a seal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to every one that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down from above? Or who shall descend into the deep, that is, to bring up Christ again from the dead? But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if I shall confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah said, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And we know that the Lord will bless that reading to our heart. Can we just unite in a word of prayer? Our eternal Heavenly Father, we come before thee tonight at this stage of the meeting, and we pray for the help of the Lord. We pray, Lord, that thou would be to us all that we would require. That which will be said tonight, Lord, will be owned and blessed of thee. And that, O God, thy word will be heard. We pray that the word of self will be eradicated, but that Christ and Christ alone will be seen. We thank thee, Lord, for thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for the one that loved us so much that he gave his life for us, for the one that paid the price on Calvary. And our Father, we thank thee for the messages in song, how prevalent they are, Lord, even within our testimony. And our Father, we pray that thou would bless them to every heart here tonight. Undertake for each need tonight, Lord. You know every heart, Lord. There's not a heart before you that God doesn't know all about. Oh, Father, tonight come. Close us in with thyself. May the voice of the Lord be heard, and may the needs of hearts be met this night. we do pray in the Saviour's name. Amen. Well, first of all, I'd like to give you a word of testimony, and throughout that testimony, tell you how God has not only guided, but how God has blessed even within my own life. I was brought up in a Christian home, and from a very early age I was sent along to Sabbath school and to the children's meetings. In the gospel hall that I attended, as my parents were brethren, I in turn was sent to church when we came of age, that we could sit and behave ourselves. But I knew from a very early age that I needed to be saved. But you know, I had some notion within my head that if my parents, because they were saved, I in turn would be all right. But you know, God had his own way in teaching me that this was not so. God had his own way in showing me that I needed to give an account unto the Lord myself. And I remember very clearly one night in November, after coming in from church that night, and after we were put to bed as a family, because there were six of us, there were four girls and there were two boys. And when we were all put to bed that night, throughout that night in the middle, there was a storm arose. And I remember it clearly even to this day. And that storm came and the roar of thunder and lightning flashed. And I remember it woke me up out of my sleep, and I remember thinking, the Lord has come back. And I remember thinking, my parents, I need to get to my parents. And you know, as I made my way out of the bedroom, as I made my way down the landing, and my husband will laugh at this because normally, even when I said, but my father normally snored and everybody could hear him all over the house. But that night there wasn't a mute came from that bedroom. That night there wasn't a sound. And I remember standing outside that door absolutely quaking. And as I moved into that bedroom across to where my parents lay, only the Lord knows the relief that came over my heart to see them lying there. Because I knew that God had given me another chance. I knew that I could still make my peace with God. But you know, after going back to bed and thinking that I need to get saved and I'm going to get saved, I went to school the next morning, and very quickly into school I forgot all about what I had thought of the night before and in the early hours of the morning. And it wasn't until the following March there was a special gospel children's campaign came to the gospel hall that I attended. And it was a man by the name of Uncle Dan. And I attended that children's meeting, and there was an open Sunday school every night of that campaign. And it wasn't until the final Sabbath Sunday that I was determined that I was going to ask the Lord into my heart. And I remember going up to Uncle Dan and saying that I'd love to be saved. And he took me to a little corner in that gospel hall, and he sat me down and he opened the Word of God. And he opened to that well-known verse that most of you here will know and can quote off. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But you know, dear friend, I couldn't see it. And then he took me to that portion in Romans 10 and 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And I still couldn't see it. And then he opened up the Word of God in Ephesians 2 and 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But you know, I still couldn't see it. I couldn't see that you only had to believe. I couldn't see that I had to give my heart to the Lord. And then he took me back over Romans 10 and 9. That if thou shalt confess. And he said to me, Julie, he says, do you confess Jesus Christ as your Lord? Do you believe in your heart that he's been raised from the dead? And he says, that verse says you're saved. And you know, there and then I realized for the first time that I needed to confess my sin unto God. And there and then I saw what the Lord had done. I didn't get any flashes of light. I didn't get any miraculous thing that happened. But I got a flood of peace in my heart that I knew that God had taken my sin away and God had cleansed my heart. And you know, after he prayed with me, I went out to the car where my father was waiting. And I told my father that I got saved, and he was delighted. The same with my mother when we got home and the family. And there was rejoicing in our house that afternoon, as well as there was rejoicing in heaven that day. But you know, sad to say, as I say it here tonight, and going into school, because I was 12 years of age at that time, and going into school the next morning, I ran around with a crowd of girls that had no time for the Lord, and I didn't have the courage to take my stand for God. And I traveled through the next 5 years, and not one of those girls knew that I was saved. Not one of them. The people in the gospel hall thought I was going on well. Oh, they thought I was doing great. Because I was out of church. And I was doing everything that one should do. But you know, God knew. God knew that my life was not what it should have been. God knew I wasn't reading the Bible. I wasn't having my times with the Lord myself. And you know, I started in those 5 years going through high school at that time. I started in turn looking to the field of sport. And every spare moment you got me out training. I would have ran in the hurdles. And at that time, Mary Peters was running quite a bit. And we would have been up at her track. We would have been brought up. And I was running a lot. And I put all my energy into that. Into training. Into running. Into doing those sorts of things. And I put God on the back burner. And you know, it was coming up when I was 17. There was a man, I can't remember, and I don't remember what he preached on. But that night in that gospel hall, God took a dealing with my heart. I didn't get saved again, because I was saved at the age of 12. But God showed me that I wasn't living right. And that night, I rededicated my life back to the Lord. And I asked God to forgive me for the way that I'd been living and for the things that I'd been doing. And you know, God then took the desire of the sport field from me. And he planted the desire of nursing upon my heart. And God led me into nursing. And during those next 3 years training as an RGN, I met many individuals. There was a little fellowship in that hospital that was started by Mary Ennis. a converted Roman Catholic. And Mary would have ran this little fellowship that she got opened with Dr. Paisley at the time Willie Whitelaw was in power, because they didn't want a fundamentalist witness in the hospital. But Mary fought it with Dr. Paisley at that time. And as a result, that little fellowship came into being. And in that fellowship was Margaret Russell, with Patsy Madole, which was Patsy Torrens in those days, and many others. And Linda Harris, the Reverend Harris's wife, was also in it at that time. And during that time and that fellowship, we had many wonderful times, because as I went into nursing and left home, the little crowd of us that were training, there were 23 of us in our little group, 17 were Roman Catholics, and the rest were Protestants. One other girl was a Christian in that group, and at that time she went to the Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster. But she was going with a fella very strong, and she wasn't about much. And those years I proved God as I never proved him before. Because many of the girls were coming up and asking you, Julie, come on, we'll go to the pictures tonight. Julie, come on, we'll go out tonight here. Sure you're not going to sit in again, and that. And let me tell you something. It was hard. It was lonely. Because I didn't have my family any longer. But you know, I had God. And I proved the Lord going through that training. I proved him to be the rock and the friend that would never leave you nor forsake you. And you know the fellowship that was round with the girls? Many nights we were out doing the doors of the nurses' home. We would have went in to 2-3 in the morning talking to those nurses. They were great days of refreshing. We had many powerful prayer meetings in our rooms in that hospital. Powerful times. And God blessed. And in turn, even going through that training, God was good and brought us right through. And during my time in training, I met my husband. Now, in the Brethren, they never looked favourably at that time upon Free Presbyterians. So I got it quite rough when my father learnt that I was going with a Free Presbyterian. He wasn't too pleased at all, because the Brethren think you should marry within the Brethren, and that in turn is where you should stay. But we started going together. And in that time, I remember one Sunday morning, my brother in turn and I, we always laugh about it because we were locked out of the Brethren. We were late and the doors locked. And he says to me in turn, he says, let's go to Paisley's. So in down we travelled, down into Dr. Paisley's at that time. And that morning, Dr. Paisley preached a sermon on John Livingstone, or David Livingstone. And he preached a missionary sermon that morning. And he preached about David Livingstone in turn being a little boy of 10 years of age who had to go to work in the cotton mill. And his parents, his father, he came from a godly home. But he had to go out to work early because of his ill health of his father and to feed the rest of the children. But during his time, even as a little boy of 10, he wanted to educate himself. And with his first wage, he bought a Latin grammar book. And while he was working in the cotton mill, he was learning himself Latin. And in turn, when he got of age, between working in the mill and studying, he was determined he was going to get to university, David Livingstone. And Dr. Paisley went on to tell this. And he went on to say that David Livingstone did a medical course. He wasn't a qualified doctor, but he did a couple of years at university in medicine. And he went out. And the land that he wanted to go to was to China, but God turned it And God took him to Africa and said that's where he wanted. And God in turn, through David Livingstone, used him mightily. God used David Livingstone mightily to open up Africa for the preaching of the gospel. And at the end of that meeting, Dr. Paisley made an appeal and asked young people, were they going to dedicate their life to God and to service to God? Now, in the Brethren, this would have been unheard of. Because in turn, you wouldn't have got up in a meeting and walked out to the front. And it was something out of character. But as my brother and I sat there, the Holy Spirit was so much within that meeting. And God touched me that I got up that morning and I walked to the front. I think my brother was absolutely gobsmacked. And in turn, I dedicated my life for service for God. Now, I didn't know at that time because I was thinking of the mission field. And I believe my nursing training was that for the mission field. But you know, God had another way. If you had have asked me then, it was be a minister's wife, I would have said no. Because I didn't feel that's where I would be. But you know, God took me in that direction. And God in turn led on from that stage. As we came to the end of our nursing training and we were studying for our finals, there was one Catholic girl who her and I would have been quite friendly. And we were sent up to do our time of study and we would have been started with the books. And very quickly she would have started asking questions about the Lord. And Pauline was a very staunch Roman Catholic in her own way. But we had wonderful opportunities of opening up God's word to her. And she was questioning the word of God continually. And that is what we noticed in the nurses' home when we did the doors. The Roman Catholic nurses were hungry for something. They didn't know what they were looking for, but they were looking for something. And Pauline and here and I would have had many, many long discussions. And you know, after we qualified, she went to Scotland and I went to Jubilee Maternity to do my maternity, my midwifery training. And it was halfway through my midwifery training, I got word that Pauline had got saved and was going on with the Lord. Pauline had come to know the Saviour. And you know, I thank God from the depth of my heart that he saved her. And she's now settled in a Baptist church and her husband are serving the Lord. And you can sort of see how God moves even in tremendous ways. But after I finished training and as the time went on and my husband and I came into the ministry and then in turn the children came and I remember a few years before I entered Marie Curie that in turn someone had mentioned to me, oh, Jilly, you should think of Marie Curie. You'd be good at that. And I says, oh, no, that wouldn't suit me at all. I don't think I would really feel comfortable with that type of nursing. And I'll be honest, that's what I actually thought. But you know, God led me into Marie Curie. And during those years of a Marie Curie nurse, I came in contact with many, many individuals. Many sad cases, many children. Because of my experience with working in intensive care, I would have got many of the children to nurse. Many young people and many elderly. But you know, the one thing that came home to me forcibly during those times of nursing patients in Marie Curie, that if God opened up the opportunity and you took it, you realize that you cannot save a soul. And one particular gentleman who I nursed over 1 year, a Roman Catholic gentleman, who I became very, very fond of, and you find when you're in that type of nursing, the family also look to you very much as well. But that one particular gentleman, throughout that year that I nursed him, even the opportunity to speak to him, he would have said, "Jilly, when you talked and you knew not to speak." But yet with his partner, whenever we would have him settled at night and she would have come in into the living room and you would have went, she would have then started talking. And many a night we would have sat there speaking about the Lord to her. And you know, in turn, we asked her would she take a Bible one night, and she said she would. We gave her the Bible, and throughout the next lot of months, she would have read the Bible. She would have taught. She had a hard life. A lot of sadness. A lot of brokenness in that family. And in turn, we find that the Lord opened the opportunity there. But as John's health deteriorated more and more, and we were out there with him, we find very much that even near the end, he would have let you speak. And I remember one night near the end of his life, and we were at the children's work, and there was a call came. Could I come to the home? Could I come early? And when I got to the home, I was informed that John hadn't spoken all day, and John wasn't moving. And I remember going into that room, and I remember saying, "John, it's Jilly here." And he opened his eyes. And you know, even as he opened his eyes, in that in turn, he knew I was there. He hadn't the ability to talk any longer, but he had the ability to hear, because the last sense to go is the hearing. But yet it's the first sense to return as the person is coming up. And I remember talking to John, and remember the family there. And the family were quite devoted Catholics, and they'd accused Betty for taking heresy in the house and to burn the Bible that I'd given. And many other things were done. And she says, "You will not burn that book. That book was given to me, and you will not burn it." And they said, "You will burn that book." And she said, "You won't burn that book, because that is my book." And that night, I asked God to remove that family, that I would get an opportunity to speak with John. And after we had done his observations and we had cared for him, we knew that in some way, that in turn, he was fairly stable at that point. And we said to the family that he was stable, and that in turn, if there was any change, we would call them. And the family in turn then went to various places as regards to various rooms. And it was John and I left. And I remember that night pleading with John to come to the Lord. I'll never forget it. Do you know, dear friend, if I could have carried him in my arms and taken him to heaven, I would have. I had grown to love that man in the Lord, love his soul for what it was. But you know, I knew that it's God that sees, and God alone. And I remember pleading with John that night to come to the Lord, because death was imminent. And John, in turn, the tears trickled down his face. He couldn't talk. He hadn't the ability left. But the tears just streamed down his face. And we read and we prayed for the next, throughout that night, right up for a couple of hours. And in the morning, John was still there. And I left about 9, and I said to the family, "I'd go home and I would be back." But before I got back, John had gone into eternity. Only the Lord knows where that soul is tonight. But you know, dear friend, what it really brought home to me in those years of nursing in Marie Curie. You can't save anyone. You can't save a soul. It's God that saves, and God alone. But it also brought home to me forcibly that a soul will never be saved unless the Spirit of God strives with it. And maybe someone's here tonight and the Spirit of God has strived with you, has told you you needed to be saved. That little voice has said to you, why do you not get saved? And you have ignored it. And you've walked out again. And you haven't thought any more about it. You know, maybe that's the last time the Lord will ever strive with you. And oh dear friend, tonight, if God doesn't strive with you, you can never be saved if you're not saved. Life at best is very brief. It's like the falling off a leaf. Will you be in time? Or will you not be? Maybe you're here tonight and you are saved. Maybe you're here tonight and God has saved you. What are you doing with your life? You've only one life. Only one. It's what you do with your life will count in eternity. Are you giving your life to God? Because, dear friend, maybe you're thinking, oh, I want to have this and I want to have that. For each one of us here tonight, on the calendar of God, there's our death. On God's calendar is your death and my death. And you will not miss that appointment. Not one of us will miss that appointment. And it's what's done for the Lord. You could die young. You could die old. In turn, it's what you do with your life. Is there an Eric Liddell here tonight? One who ran the Olympics and got a gold medal and a bronze? One who would not let his Lord down by running on a Sunday. And rather than run the race that he prepared himself for, he went and he ran the 400 meter, and in turn running that race, he got a gold medal and won a world record. Them that honor me, I will honor. But Eric Liddell, after winning that gold medal, went and served God in China. And there in a concentration camp in China, when war broke out between Japan and China, Eric Liddell died from a brain tumor. Will you give your life, that life that God has given to you, will you give it to him? He doesn't want part of you. He wants all of you. And as T. Studd said, no man knoweth what God can do with a life when it is fully surrendered unto the Lord. No man knoweth what God can do with a life that is fully surrendered unto him. Florence Nightingale penned those great words, a real legend in the field of nursing. And what with her words that she said, if I could give you information of my life, it would be to show how a woman of very ordinary ability has been led by God in a strange and uncustomed path to do in his service what he has done in her, And if I could tell you all, you would see how God has done all, and I am nothing. I have worked hard, very hard. That is all. And I have never refused God anything. Are you refusing God tonight? There's a little tract, and with this I finish. Maybe some of you here in this meeting have read it. It is called 22 Minutes. And I think the weekend brought it home very forcibly when two lives were lost not far from here after the races from the northwest. But this little tract of 22 minutes talks about a man called Mike Kruger and his wife Sharon. He was 58 and she was 56. They both knew and loved the Lord. He loved motorbikes. And he had bought himself a brand new bike, Electra Glide Harley. And they had travelled an hour and a half journey down to the Felon Falls in Ontario, where the marina was, and they had a boat, a little cruiser that they were fixing up. After working on it, they knew that they would have to make track coming back home. And they left plenty of daylight time for coming home. He was an experienced driver. He never had any accidents. He had worked for the government and driving as well. And the little track starts out with 22 minutes, the time they boarded that motorbike, and they set off on their journey. And as the clock ticked down, and they made their journey along the different roads on their way home, it started to drizzle. But it was nice and bright, and he was traveling at a good speed, in that he never traveled recklessly. And as the minutes ticked down to 4 minutes, 3 minutes, 2 minutes, and as they came, they veered round a group of bends. They cornered the first couple of bends beautifully. And as they came round the next bend, unknown to them, was a truck. And the truck was on the wrong side of the road. He had taken it too wide and was on their side. And that goes on to tell us that in turn, the impact, he couldn't avoid it. In all of his experience as a driver, he could not avoid what was coming. And they hit it head on. Mike Kruger died instantly. The clock had ticked the 22 minutes. He didn't know when he left he had only 22 minutes to live. He didn't know that. The angel of death had come for him. But for him that was absent from the body and present with the Lord. His wife, it wasn't her time. She suffered horrendous multiple injuries. She had injuries to her liver, her bladder, fractured pelvis, multiple fractures, her lungs, hole in her spine. Right through, she suffered horrendous injuries. And by all chances, they thought she would die. They couldn't airlift her that night to the hospital, and they had to treat her at sight. And for the next lot of months, she lay in the balance of life and death. But eventually, she was able to get some quality of life back. But what it brought it home was, when they left that marina that night, for Mike Kruger, 22 minutes was all that was left for him to live. for his wife, it wasn't her time. The two drivers yesterday, those four that were killed, but two not far from here, they left those races probably laughing and joking. When they boarded that bike, they didn't realize they wouldn't get off it again, living. The calendar of death, it was their time to die. Dear friend, tonight, no man knoweth the day of their death, no man. And if you're not saved, it behoves you, because the Lord is standing with his arms open wide, and he's saying to you, come unto him, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. But oh, if you are saved, are you ready if God should call you? Is your life what it ought to be if you're saved? Are you living a double life, just like I lived for 5 years? God doesn't look on our outward. He looks into the recesses of our heart. And as he looks into your heart tonight, what does he see? Oh, that God would speak. And for those young people in this meeting and older ones that are saved, may you give your life fully surrendered unto him, because it's the best life you can ever have. Because it's being in the center of God's will brings happiness, and knowing that he is guiding every step of the way. Oh, if you're not saved, come to him tonight. This may be your last opportunity, and the Spirit of God may never speak again to your heart. And if that be the case, you can never, ever be saved, because the Spirit needs to strive with you and draw you unto himself. May God bless his word to your heart tonight.